Muchas gracias, misionero Miguel Hermúdez Marín. Que Dios te bendiga grandemente. Es una alegría y privilegio tenerte acá con nosotros. Que Dios te siga dando la fuerza.
Thank you very much, missionary Miguel Bermúdez Marín. May God bless you greatly. It is a joy and privilege to have you here with us. And may God continue to give you strength, encouragement, and plenty of spiritual and physical health to arrive with all of your people and my people to the transformation, and all of us as well, and all of you as well. It is truly a great blessing and great privilege for me to be here in Palmira, Colombia, in the congregation pastored by Reverend Jairo Loaiza. And all these precious brethren who are here from different countries as well, and from all the beautiful Colombia. And as we heard our brother Miguel speaking of the different people that come from different places, because we have come to seek God's blessing, and we will take the blessing with us. And the blessing is in the Word. There we find everything. Brother Branham said that by saying, God bless you, everything is there. Therefore, even from the God bless you, we are already being blessed. Because everything we need is there. There's just one more thing left. For a hand of faith to take hold of that word and make it yours to believe it with all your heart. For this occasion, of today, Friday, September 19th, of this year, 2025. This activity will be broadcasted later in the evening at 6 p.m. Puerto Rico time. Our subject for today is fighting for our people and for our family, which was preached May 8th of 2004 in Austin, Texas, USA. And we read in the book of Prophet Isaiah, he read to us in Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 14 to 20, in that message. And we will be reading Isaiah chapter 49, verse 1, where it tells us, listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mothers hath he made mention of my name. And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft in his quiver. On the right he writes, sword. Hath he hid me, and said unto me, thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for naught, and in vain, yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And he writes Revelation 19:11-21. And now saith the Lord, that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he writes Revelation 11:3-7 and Revelation 14, verse 1. Those are the two olive trees, and that is the angel ascending from where the earth rises, the angel with the seal of the living God. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to rise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved of Israel. And he draws the star of David to the right. I will also give thee for the light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nations abhorreth, to the servant of rulers. Kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord that is faithful, and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. You may be seated if you are so kind. fighting for our people and for our family. He tells us in the message, trying to do God a service without it being God's will. Reverend William Branham says, in this message, which was the occasion where the angel told him to go up to Sabino Canyon, because God was going to show him something very important there. On page 11 of that message, trying to do God a service without it being God's will, it says, and one morning the Lord said, go up in the top of Sabino Canyon, and thereon go up. He draws a cornerstone, the ages and an arrow towards the cornerstone. For what? For what God was going to show him. Therefore, one must go up, had to go up. And on the left, he also draws a cornerstone and ages. And I was up there, holding up my hands, praying. In other words, he was on Sabino Canyon, praying to the Lord. And if one is praying, look, one has one's hands lifted up to God, the Creator of heavens and the earth, and one has them open to receive His anointing from Him. We lift them up to Him. We broke gravity there, because hands are meant to hang down. But when we do this, we are breaking gravity, and we surrender to Him. And we say to God, here I am, see? We surrender ourselves to Him, openly. And thus, our soul also opens. We completely open ourselves to Him, without reservations, without limits. We open ourselves to You, Lord. See? And like this, with His hands stretched out, He said, I felt something strike my hand. It was a sword. Meaning, He wasn't doing this because He wouldn't be able to strike, meaning that it was open like this. And something struck His hand. Now, when something strikes, instantly, one does this. One grabs it. When faith is at all its fullness, and when it's open to receive the blessings, and a blessing falls, right away one does and grabs hold of it. And, no, where are you going? It stays there because we have the strong hand of faith. And faith takes hold of all the promises. Not one, not two, not three, not four, all of them. Because we're ready to catch it. And a blessing comes, and we catch it there. This one's mine. Where is it? Ah, here's another one. You see? Now, you can just imagine how you'd feel standing there by yourself. And here's a knife in your hand, about that long. I pulled it down and looked at it. Now look, notice? He's in this position, he grabs it, and he says, he pulled it down. He brought it in towards who? Towards himself. He pulled it in. This promise is mine. You pull it in. Don't leave it there. Grab it, and don't leave your hand stretched out. Pull it towards you, like that. And make that promise yours. And then, contemplate that blessing. And he says, I pulled it down, and looked at it. It was just a knife. One of them, and I'm scared of knives. Anyhow, and it had a metal, something like one of these knives, like pot metal or something, really sharp and narrow, had a sheath around it here, where the jewelers used to keep from cutting one another's hand. In other words, that part was covered there, so that the other person wouldn't strike them in those sports that there are. It has a sheath here so that the other person doesn't injure his hand. had a sheath around it here, where the jewelers used to keep from cutting one another's hands. And it had a pearl in the handle here. Just fit my hand exactly. It's because the promises of God fit the elect's hand. It's like when you put on a jacket and this fits like a glove. This dress, if it's a lady, this dress fits me just right. On point. The promises are the same. They are for the elect and they fit like a glove. They fit right because it's for them, for the elect. Well, I rubbed my face and looked back. Hold on. Is what I'm seeing real? Right on that same spot the other day, I saw a little white dove come down. And he writes there, dove. I'll tell you about that later. And I was holding that in my hand. I thought, that's strange. Now, Lord, am I losing my mind? There's no one here. I'm miles from anybody, and here's a sword. I had my hand up, and where did it come from? Meaning, when that happened, he had his hands up. And he says, where did it come from? And I thought, that's the strangest thing. Now, looky here. It's a sword. See, hit it, and it was a sword. That is, surely, he hit it against something, cling, cling, and it made a sound. In other words, yes, it's a sword. And I said, there's nobody here, standing here. I'm up on the top of these rocks. There he draws a cornerstone and the ages and an arrow towards the cornerstone. Now, you're already seeing where we're standing. We're standing on the rock. We're standing at the top of the mountain in the age of the cornerstone. I'm up on top of these rocks, plump on top of these mountains. And you couldn't even see Tucson from there. It was so far down. I thought, now that's a strange thing. Now, it's got to be in this vicinity somewhere, somebody that can create and make a sword and put it in my hand. I said, it could only be the very God that created a ram for Abraham, could create those squirrels that you've heard. And I said, here is the material, three different kinds of material in it. And I'm holding it in my hand, just as real as anything else I could hold in my hand. There he writes, the sword of gold, pearl, and silver, there on the left. Now look in the book of quotations, on page 145. There he tells us, paragraph 1293. There he also narrates something to us in that portion, which is from the message, the Easter seal. He says, I saw seven angels come. Didn't Life magazine pack it as the fog of it floated across here, 27 miles high and 30 miles across? Is not Fred Sothman these other G. Norman, them sitting back there, stood right there when them seven angels appeared right there on the hill. It shook the hills for miles around, like that. There stood seven angels and throwed a silver sword in your hand, said, go home and open these seven seals that are given. And here they are, the true mystery of marriage and divorce and the serpent seed, and all these things that's been fussed about. And there on the left upwards, he writes, the angel's silver sword, the king's sword, all of it upwards like that. And at the top of the paragraph, he writes, with a silver sword in his hand, the seven angels that appeared to WMB, meaning William Marion Branham. With a silver sword in his hand, the seven angels that appeared to WMB. and on the left upwards, he takes up both paragraphs because it's long. The angel's silver sword, the king's sword. There's a writing of in a study where they included this portion. And he writes in that study, next to that portion of this quote, you know what you can do? Well, I don't know if you do it this way. You place a small post-it like this and place it next to that portion. And whichever writings you put in portions of the Bible studies relevant to that, well, you can write them and put them on the side. And by writing a bit on one and on the other, then you have to have the whole picture of what that portion says, or what God wants to say through His prophet. And there's another one, or rather in this one, let's read this one first. There are two of them. And this one he writes, silver sword in the hand is the third pool. Silver sword in the hand is the third pool. And in the other one, he also writes the same thing, meaning there are two portions where he writes the same thing there. Yes, he wrote that at the bottom of both of them. Now let's continue here where we left off in the message, trying to do God a service without it being God's will. He goes on to say, and I heard a voice say, that's the king's sword. And I thought, now, where did that come from? Was right along there in them rocks somewhere. And I held it in my hand like that and said, a king's sword. And I looked around and the sword was gone. And the sword was gone. And I said, a king's sword. That's to they knight with the sword. I think that's right. The army or some way, they knight with it, you know? And I said, well, that's what that's probably for. It means that maybe I'm to lay hands upon ministers or something like that to make them ministers. And then I... Now look. If he has a sword, which is the word, then... And he is anointed with that sword, which is the word. By speaking the word, he is laying his hands upon the people to anoint them, both ministers as well as brethren in the congregation. That is the way that God, in the age of the cornerstone, anoints his people. Ministers and brothers and sisters. It's the channel of the anointing. A voice spoke back again, said, the king's sword, not a king, the king's sword. See? I thought, now, I'm either beside myself, my mind has slipped, or there's something taking place. There's somebody standing around here by me. There he draws the Star of David on the left. And he writes upward, Brother Branham thought he was beside himself. I'll read it again. Brother Branham thought he was beside himself. And brethren, these things are true. I don't know how to tell you. You've always seen it always happen that way. And it's, I couldn't understand it. So, it's the strangest feeling. And there he draws the Star of David on the left. And I stood there, I thought, now, ever who that is that talked to me all my life since a little bitty baby boy is standing right here. And I can't see him at all. I said, the king's sword, that would be God is the king. And what is this sword? The word, it's been placed in your hand, said, don't fear of death. It's your ministry. There on the left, he writes Revelation 10, 8 to 11, and also Revelation 11, verse 1, 18, 19, he writes there, and 7, and 14. In other words, there he's showing that ministry of Elijah, who in his fifth manifestation would be carrying out that claiming work and would be going through a situation, a stage, just like the Lord in his first coming. He is giving him a word of strength, of encouragement, as he did with Joshua. Be strong and of good courage. And the word, it's been placed in your hand. Don't fear death. It's your ministry. Now, that is why when he said, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But if not, may your will be done. Notice how every word spoken by Reverend William Branham, the forerunner of the second coming of the Lord, is the foundation and is that platform for the one who would come after him, who would need those words at the end of time. And when he would read them, he and the people would draw strength. Don't fear death. It's the messianic ministry. It's the ministry of the coming of the Son of Man in the midst of the people to carry out that claiming work. Now, oh my, down off that mountain I went, crying, screaming, top of my voice, jumping over rocks. I can imagine Brother Branham happily going down there, jumping from rock to rock. That place is really rocky, like that over there. I went down, told my wife, and I said, I'm not going to die. See, it's my ministry. Now notice, they can kill the man, but not the ministry that's in him. That is what they would think, or will think. We'll eliminate this guy and be done with him. That's what they think. He would just take a short trip, as Brother William says, a short trip of 3.5 days. And he writes there on the left, I'm not going to die. Now, you tell me if that doesn't give you peace of mind and a little pat on the back. Keep going. You will not die. But now we understand why he says you won't die. It's just a short rest. Surely he had been working under so much pressure that it will be good for him, those 3 short days there, to then rise again. A 3.5 day nap. I think that's plenty enough to rest and come with that eternal and glorified body with the saints who have departed. I told her to get with Billy Paul here and take the children, I said. Now, I don't have anything, but the church will see that you all don't go hungry and things, and I'll meet you across the border. And I said, no, I'm not going to die. It's something about my ministry. And he writes there, across the border. And in a question mark, which border? Now, all of that is that work of the seventh seal, which he would be carrying out at this end time, where there would be no imitation, nor any way for it to be impersonated. Now notice, there is also another place in the message, Why Cry, Speak, where he tells us, from where that sword fell, since when? On page 47 of Why Cry, Speak, Reverend William Branham says, God give me courage to take that sword of the word that he put in my hand about 33 years ago and hold it and march forward to the third pole, is my prayer. There, about 33 years, he writes, from 1930, a dash, 1963, and 1965. And he also writes on the right, the third pole, and a cornerstone, and the ages. And also on the left, upwards, he writes, the sword, 33 years ago, equals the word for his age. In the message, the sword of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Dr. William Soto tells us, which was preached on February 8th of 2008 in Goiânia, Brazil, he tells us, and now, through the history of the Old Testament and the New Testament, we have seen in whom the King's sword, the Word of God, the creative Word, has been. It has been in the mouths of the different messengers, of the different prophets that God has sent, and the Holy Spirit has been in them, and therefore, the creative Word has been in the Holy Spirit being spoken through His messengers. Having that knowledge is important, but we can't stop there. We have to see where the King's sword is promised to be. In the Book of the Seals, in other words, it's not just about knowing in whom the sword was in the past. That's very good. In the apostles, in the messengers, in the seventh angel messenger of the seventh age, in Reverend William Branham, and so forth. Notice, that's good to know. But where is the sword today? Where is it? Well, we have to know how to identify where it is, because God gave it to someone through his messenger. In the Book of the Seals, on page 55, it says, or page 54, look, to read what he's narrating there, it says, how many in here has read, what time is it, sirs? Or has heard it, you know, what time is it, sirs? That's bothered me quite a bit. If you haven't, I wish some way, if you could get to hear it, or some way. Kind of bothering me. I just wanted to drop this before starting the service. About a week or 10 days ago, I was so disturbed, I couldn't take services or anything because I didn't know it. It seemed like it could be something that was bad, and I didn't know just what it was. So one early morning, I got up to go to the Sabino Canyon, which from the house is only about 30-minute drive. Then there's a road that runs 30 miles up into the mountain. Then there's a road that runs 30 miles up into the mountain. Strange country up there. I can be here on the desert where it's 80 and 90 right now, and in 30 minutes be in 8 foot of snow. See? On top of the mountain. We was at Phoenix just recently where it was 28 degrees. They had the swimming pool heated and people swimming. And about 40 minutes drive from there, it was 40 below zero at Flagstaff. That's the difference from the up currents and the desert. And very healthy for asthmatics and so forth. There on the right he draws the Star of David. But now I went up in the canyon, and I climbed way as high as I could go. And I asked the Lord, while sitting up there, what all this meant, and so forth. I was kind of bothered and didn't know just what to do. And so, while I was praying, strange thing happened. I want to be honest. Now, I could have fallen asleep. It could have been like a trance, or it could have been a vision. I'm more or less inclined to believe that it was a vision, that I had my hands out saying, Lord, what does this blast mean? And what does these seven angels in a constellation of the pyramid picking me up from off the ground and twirling eastward? What does it mean? There on the left he writes, vision, thunder. And he also writes, angels. Vision, thunder, angels. And upwards, he writes, the bride is also spiritually taken eastward. The bride is also spiritually taken eastward. Now, in these days, notice, something was spoken about how we were with the Lord in His first coming and all the stages He went through. But we don't remember what He spoke. Or do you remember what He spoke and preached to the souls that were in prison who were disobedient in the time of Noah? No. Notice, but we were potentially in Him. Now, at this time in the second coming, it will be different then. We will hear Him in all the dimensions then. And here, the bride was spiritually with Brother Branham. But we didn't hear what was spoken there by those angels to Brother Branham. We are hearing it today. Notice, the total fulfillment is today. That's why, who should we hear? It's only one voice. God doesn't have two, nor does He have groups or organization. He only has one for each age and for each dispensation. I was standing there in prayer, and something happened. And now something fell in my hand. And I know, if you don't understand spiritual things, it may seem very strange. But something struck in my hand, and when I looked, it was a sword. And the handle was made of pearl. Now, there are times and there are occasions where things are spoken in between. You pay attention to those interventions, which perhaps seem like something between activities, because there God gives us a lot of details there, which He later goes on to open all of that for us. He speaks to us in all of those things. And whoever says, no, I only go on Sundays, stay up to date on all of that as well. Now, but something struck my hand, and when I looked, it was a sword. And the handle was made of pearl, the prettiest pearl I ever seen. The guard, where I guess it's to keep your hands from being lanced, you know, was gold. And the saber's blade wasn't too long, but it was just razor sharp, and it was glistening silver. It just fit my hand exactly. He writes on the left, the sword. And I was holding it. I said, isn't that pretty? And I thought, but you know, always afraid of a sword. And I was kind of glad that I lived out of the days that they used them, because I'm afraid of a knife. And so I thought, what would I do with that? There on the right upwards, he writes, the king's sword. And while holding in my hand, a voice from somewhere said, that's the king's sword. And then it left me. Well, I wondered, what it meant. That is a king's sword. And I thought, if it would have said a king's sword, it might have been that I would have understood it. But it said the king's sword. There at the top of the king's sword, he writes Revelation 10, 1-16. And Revelation 19. So I may not have this right, but thought, there's only one, the king. That's God. And his sword is this, sharper than a two-edged sword. See? And ye abide in me and my words. There on the right, he writes, the king's sword. In dueling, I don't understand one word of it, but the best of my understanding, the knife striking across, and then finally, the sword, if they lock, then it takes the strength of the man dueling, because his sword would be pointed to my heart, the one that can shove the other one down. The sword is straight to the heart. So it takes, even though the sword be the word, it takes a hand of strong faith to hold it there, to bring it to the heart of the enemy. He writes on the right, sword. And on the left, in 1-3 lines upwards, he writes, it takes a hand of strong faith to hold it and bring it to the heart of the enemy, the sword. It takes a hand of strong faith to hold it and bring it to the heart of the enemy, the sword. Now look, when he said that, in the television he saw that there was preaching there, and that in the writings he said that that is a teaching under the tent. When one goes to college, one listens to the teacher repeating things when he's teaching so that the students write it. We are in that teaching where the teacher is giving us all the instructions. There in the last sentence, on the left, there on the bottom of that little corner on the left, he writes Revelation 17, and Revelation 19, 11-21. This portion is in that last sentence. Look there on page 12a of the Book of Quotations, because he wrote there, 12a, paragraph 117. So it takes, even though the sword be the word, it takes the hand of strong faith to hold it there, to bring it to the heart of the enemy. And on the right there, he writes in the Book of Quotations, Revelation 19, 11-21. And above he writes, the strong hand equals the faith. The sword equals the word. The strong hand equals the faith. The sword equals the word. Now, Dr. William Soto goes on to say here, according to what we have seen, the prophecies say that the two olive trees will have the power to shut the heavens, to speak plagues into existence, or whatever they want to speak. In the Book of the Seals, as well, on page 132, Reverend William Branham says, he says, this guy isn't called nothing. See, but he's on a white horse. The rider has no arrows for his bow. Did you notice? He had a bow, but there's nothing said about having any arrows. So he must be a bluffer, right? Maybe he's got a lot of thunder and no lightning. But you find out Christ has both lightning and thunder. For out of his mouth goes a sharp two-edged sword, and he smites the nations with it. There on the left upwards he writes, thunder and lightning. And above lightning he writes, word, message. Thunder and lightning, and above lightning he writes, word, message. This guy can't smite nothing. See, but he's playing the part of a hypocrite. He's going forth, riding on a white horse, going out to conquer. Christ has a sharp sword, and watch it come from his mouth. The living word, that's word of God revealed to his servant. Like he said to Moses, go, stand there, and hold that stick out yonder, call for flies. And there was flies. Sure, whatever he said, he done it, and it come to pass. His living word, God in his word, is the self-same person. God is a word. And there on the left, right in the corner, he draws a Star of David. And also there, on the right side, he writes the rod, the word. And upwards, in two sentences, going up from there, he writes the two-edged sword, the word revealed to ellipses. The two-edged sword, the word revealed to, in other words, to his prophets and the messenger that God has at that time. Dr. William Soto goes on to say, therefore, the creative word of God will be in his mouth, in the mouth of Moses and Elijah, and therefore, the king's sword will be there at the last day. To find the king's sword, well, we look to find where the word of God for this time will be. And therefore, we will be looking where it was promised. Therefore, we will be looking for the ministries of Moses and Elijah, the ministries of the two olive trees, to find the creative word of God. The two-edged sword being spoken at this end time, to bring into existence both the blessings as well as the divine judgment, to make known, to speak, the things that must shortly come to pass, both the judgments as well as the blessings. And then, when we see that two-edged sword, the creative word of God being spoken, we will say, we are seeing the manifestation of the two olive trees working. But they will need to have a veil of flesh through which to work. There's a writing where he left for us in a Bible study where he writes at the top of the first page, he writes, the mystery equals a truth hidden to the human being. The sword equals the word of God. The mouth equals the prophet. The hand equals God's power. The Son of Man equals Christ, veiled and revealed in flesh. I'll read it again. The mystery equals a truth hidden to the human being. The sword equals the word of God. The mouth equals the prophet. The hand equals God's power and the faith. There is, and the faith as well. The hand equals God's power and the faith. At the bottom again, the Son of Man equals Christ veiled and revealed in flesh. Because wherever the word is, it must be veiled. It must be manifested in a man. Wherever the word is, in a quote in the book of quotations that speaks to us about that, wherever the word is, it must be veiled, or it is veiled. It should be from the message, the unveiling of God. And it must be in the book of quotations, and where he also says that there is more word to be revealed or to be vindicated. Let's search for it so we can have it. Look here as well on 128, on 1141 it says, "The Word made flesh is the light of the age when you see it." And there he writes, "The light is the Word made flesh," there on top. On page 124, paragraph 1105, he says, "Wherever the word is, it is veiled." See? Moses had the word. Now remember, after the word was made manifest, Moses was Moses again. See? But while that word was in him to be given out, he was God. Well, he wasn't Moses no more. He had the word of the Lord for that age. Nothing could touch him till that was over. He had the word, and he was the word to them. And he draws a Star of David on the right, and a bigger one there in the margin. And below he writes, Revelation 11, 3-6. In other words, that is also the case for the two olive trees. And he writes, nothing could touch him. And above he writes, Moses was the word for the people. This age and dispensation. Nothing could touch him until he finished the work. That's why Revelation 11 says, "And when they shall have finished or ended their testimony, the beast that ascended out from the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall kill them." Revelation 11. Now, Dr. William Soto goes on to say here, "May God allow us to see the sword of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords at the last day in which we live." Look at that. See? May God allow us to see the sword of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords at the last day in which we live, and therefore to see who was the one who inherited the blessing of receiving the King's sword that was in Reverend William Branham. In whomever we see it, that will be the one whom he passed it on to, and the one to whom, or of whom he asked God to let him hand it over to somebody else who was faithful and who was, let's see how he says it here, honest. That's on 479. Or 70, let's see. 479. There in the prayer, look, he is speaking these very beautiful words. He's praying, he says, "May it come to pass that when people become sick, that they will remember the present and all-sufficient blood of the Lord Jesus lays on the altar to make an atonement." Now there, under the dispensation of grace, notice how that work was being carried out. And I pray that they will be healed immediately. If that was effective in the dispensation of grace, now through that mercy seat that he said would be in the midst of his church, it will also be completely effective. And I pray that you'll keep the power of Satan away from them to discourage them or try to make them make cults. Keep all of that away, Lord. And remember that the devil has his instrument. How will he do it, and how does he fulfill it? Through ministers and through people as well, who come to speak ill and to discourage the people and try to pull you and make small groups. That's how one identifies them. Get away from that. Because God is not there. Or just keep all the powers of the enemy away. Lord, sanctify us to thy word. Grant it, Lord. Then, Lord, I pray that you help me. I'm beginning to fade away. Lord, I know my days can't be too many more, and I pray that you'll help me to let me be true, honest, and sincere, that I might be able to bear the message as far as it's ordained for me to bear. And when it comes to the time that I must lay down, and I get down to the river, there above he writes Revelation 19:11-21, and the waves begin to come in, oh God, may I be able to, there a line in, may I be able to, a line on the right, and he draws a cornerstone in the ages. And above he writes, sword. May I be able to hand this old sword over to somebody else that'll be honest with it and will pack the truth. And above all that sentence he writes, the word to Moses and Elijah, the angel of Jesus. In the red one, he also writes something there. He also writes Moses and Elijah, the angel of Jesus. May I be able to hand this old sword over to somebody else that'll be honest with it and will pack the truth. Now, Dr. William Soto continues to say here, therefore, we will again see and hear the same one who said, let there be light, and there was light. Oof. That makes you want to cry, to scream with joy. Didn't he say on page 80 of the Book of the Seals that it would make him want to go into a corner and cry for a while? But not out of emotion, no, it's not that we're weaklings. Rather, out of joy, happiness, and rejoicing. Because we are again, once again, hearing the one who said, let there be light. We're going back to Eden, to the beginning. The one who created the heavens and the earth in the midst of the people, bringing light back into our lives. Hearing the creator of the heavens and the earth again, live and in full color. We don't remember when he said, let there be light, but we were there. But today, we are hearing him. We are receiving him. The one who said, let there be light. Let there be light upon the Latin American and Caribbean people, upon God's elect. Let there be light. Let light be born in their hearts in this age of the cornerstone. Who has been speaking through his different messengers throughout the different times, and which spoke through Jesus, spoke through the apostles, spoke through the different messengers of every age, spoke through Reverend William Branham, and we will see him manifested, veiled, and revealed at the last day in whomever he places the ministries of the two olive trees of Moses and Elijah. And therefore, we will see the anointed one of God, anointed with the Holy Spirit, with the two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. On page 146, look, Reverend William Branham tells us there, almost at the end of the first seal, he tells us, a bit past halfway down the page, he says, but when Christ comes, a sword went forth from his mouth, like a lightning flash. It went forth and consumed his enemies, and cast away the devil. He will cast him away. He cut away everything else. And he comes, his vesture dipped in blood, and on his thigh was written the word of God. Amen. Here he comes, with his army coming from heaven. That white horse rider has been in the land all the time. He will change from Antichrist. He does that and becomes to a false prophet. He first started an Antichrist, the Spirit. Then he becomes the false prophet. Then, later, when the devil is cast out, he is incarnate then with the devil. Three stages. First, he is the devil, to begin with, a spirit of the devil. Then he becomes a false prophet, teacher of false doctrine. Next, then, he comes as the very devil himself, incarnate. See? And at the same time that this devil falls out of heaven and becomes incarnate in a man, the Holy Spirit goes up. There he draws a little cornerstone. The Holy Spirit goes up and comes down incarnate men. And above where it says, and comes down incarnate, he writes above that, in all his fullness. And in the notes, here he writes, the coming of the Lord, a sword comes out of his mouth, which is the word. The coming of the Lord, a sword comes out of his mouth. In the same book of the seals on page 185, look, he tells us, this rider, halfway through the page, this rider and all his kingdom subjects that are slaying down through the ages, that's drawled all this blood of the martyrs and of the saints, will be slain by the sword of Jesus Christ when he comes. And he writes on the left, sword. And upwards he writes, God's sword equals the word. Now, look, there's a place where he wrote for us. Let's see here. Look, he left this for us in a notebook, and he writes, it's quite a bit, a paragraph, but notice he writes, the cry of the blood, the blood of Abel, cries out to me from the earth. The blame can only be removed from the earth that opened up to take, to drink, the blood of innocent people who have been killed, and the earth will be atoned by it being spilled upon those who spilled it. Spain, England, Germany, Italy, France, and the United States. The blood of the prophets and of the saints and of all who have been killed on earth were found in them. They were given power to remove peace from the earth and to kill one another. And they were given a great sword, their doctrine. All that divine judgment is to be poured out upon all those nations and also upon all those who rise up against the heavenly Israel and against the earthly Israel. They will be slain, page 185. Will be slain by the sword of Jesus Christ when he comes. They that take the sword will be slain by the sword. They took the sword of dogma and Antichrist and cut down the real, true worshippers all down through the ages. And when Christ comes with the sword, for it's his word that proceeds out of his mouth, he'll slay every enemy there is before him. And he writes here on the right, the sword of the devil equals the dogmas, Antichrist. Now, Dr. William Soto goes on to say here, in the message we are reading, the sword of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, there will be a man. there will always be an instrument, a veil of flesh, through whom God, through His Holy Spirit, through the angel of the covenant, will veil and reveal Himself and speak His word, and therefore His creative word, and open the scriptures to us at this end time. And the blessings promised for a time will come into existence, which will be spoken and fulfilled. Watch that word, that two-edged sword. There's another writing He left for us as well. Look where, in a notebook as well. There He left written to us, the guide of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who guides the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ has the two-edged sword. The one who teaches the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll read it again. The guide of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who guides the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ has the two-edged sword. The one who teaches the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is the guide? The one who has a sword. The one who opens the way. He goes on to say, we are living in a very, very important time. Israel will spiritually awaken at any moment. It will hear. Well, if it will hear, then there must be someone who speaks. It will hear and see the two-edged sword. It will hear the word of God relevant to this end time, and that will be through the ministries of Elijah and Moses, the sword of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, He comes in power. That is what He tells us in this message. Look, in the message, God's gifts always find their place. He says, page 8, and how those gallant men, knowing that David was anointed and was going to come king someday, very unpopular then, because he was a fugitive among his people, but one day his call come. And there on the left he writes, claim. They had a gallant man with them. And remember, those men were Gentiles. Most every one of them were Gentiles, a very beautiful type of today. And one man was so gallant, he killed 800 men with what? With his spear, himself, in one day. Another one was standing in a field of lentil, and an army come up, a troop, and all of them run, and he stood there and slew men until his arms was tired. And then another one, how he jumped into a pit and killed a lion on a snowy day, single-handed. And a Philist or Egyptian run at him with the long spear, and he took a stick and knocked his spear out of his hand, took the spear and killed the Egyptian himself, and killed 300 captains. And gave great men, David crying out, if I could drink once more, see from that well, where he used to water his sheep, when he went out of a morning from the quarrel, they would want a drink of water. And these men pulled their swords, and fought through 15 miles of men, brought this water back. Today, Moses and Elijah has that mighty army with him. He has them by his side, true warriors, true mighty people. And David said, far be that I drink it. And he poured it upon the ground as a drink offering to the Lord. What a beautiful type of the same thing of this John 3:16 tonight. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And that is repeated again in Revelation 11. It has a double fulfillment. And what did Christ do? The life that He had to live eternally, He poured it upon the ground from His veins. his natural life upon the ground as a sin offering for us, and how the Gentiles today, men of honor. Now notice how Paul, in Hebrews, is where he tells us that in his second coming it is without sin. Now notice how what Moses did there broke the entire program of the Bible, because the messengers that God already had in his program to manifest them on earth in the different stages and ages, each one already had inside them that program, which when God manifested that man, God then activated that program and made known what God had to give to the people at that time. And since the entire divine program revolves around the first coming of the Lord as the Lamb of God, and the second coming of the Lord as Lion of the tribe of Judah in his claiming work, everything they would be speaking had to do with the work that the Lord would carry out in his coming. Just because Moses did that didn't mean he had to change the program that the messengers later on would be speaking regarding what the first and the second coming would be. Despite that, he had to make known what those prophets spoke. In other words, it was already in that prophet's heart to speak that word and the content of that word, the content for that age and that dispensation. They couldn't change it, because if they changed it, then they would have done the same thing that Moses did, and God couldn't annul his own word. Now, when Paul speaks about that in Hebrews, something happened there. Upon breaking the program of the Bible and what God was going to carry out, which wasn't supposed to happen, God then comes and gives the people a way of escape, because there must always be a way. Then a mercy seat arises. Because notice, it was for everything to happen, would have happened, and that, let's stop there. There are things that, may God help us to see, to understand, and may the enemy not cause harm, but rather, everything that is going to happen will happen. But it has its time. And now notice, here with the, when he poured out what those mighty men brought, that water, imagine they had fought the entire way. They killed a bunch of men to get that water, which the king had requested. A request from the king, from the anointed one, which they didn't question. But I don't want to do that. That's inconceivable to me. Let him ask me for something else, and I'll do whatever he asks. But don't have him ask me for that. The mighty people of the son of David said, ask for whatever you want, and it will be given to you. What would you like? Water. But there's a bunch of people. I don't care how many people are in my way. I'm going to get you that water. And they went and got him the water. Here's the water. Those are true warriors, true believers. And what did Christ do? The life that he had to live eternally, he poured it upon the ground from his veins, his natural life upon the ground as a sin offering for us. And how the Gentiles today, men of honor, men, great men, taking the sword and standing there and cutting their way through to get a fresh drink of water. There on the left, he writes, the water upon the earth, to get a fresh drink of water for Christ, our David, which is very unpopular today, but our David, which we know, he's coming in power. The Feast of the Trumpets, and there's another place as well, in the book of quotations, where he says, he comes to his church in power. If you could find it as well, we can read it, that portion. I didn't have it written down here, but there's a place where he says it as well, that he comes in power. The one of, they found it just now, Hebrews 9:28. Look, as we said these days, we're all gathered in the upper room, just as they were gathered there. And everyone talking and saying, look what he told us here, look at what he told us there. And everyone is getting into accord. And those who wouldn't agree with that, well, the door was right there. Didn't the 380 get up and leave? No one stopped them. The doors were open. They could have left if they wanted to. No one is being forced. But they say, oh, but they're calling us and forcing us to believe in that person. Who here has forced anyone? No one. No one has forced anyone. But what happens is that they justify their unbelief. Because he that is of God hears God's voice. He hears the voice of the one who said, let there be light. Because if they were there back then, if they were with him, then it was required for those children of God would be manifested on earth. They would hear the voice that said, let there be light. The man who said, let there be light. And if he goes, or if he's a bit hard-headed, back then as a kid, they would pull you from the ear. It's happened to many of you. That hurts a lot. And they would drag you, and one goes through trials and struggles, but at the end, we end up where we're supposed to be. May God help us so that no one has to pull our ears. And if they have to pull them, well, let it be done. Because if someone deserves it, well, that's fine. It's for our own good. Because all things work together for good. And one would say, all that running around just to end up where I knew I had to be. And it's because sometimes in the family there are some who are mischievous, some who are a bit more unruly than others. If there are five, one out of five, there's always one or two who's the one who gets the most attention but he is still a son. And he might be the one loves the most. There's a place where it says that the one who has done the most, or the one who sins the most, is the one who is loved the most. In other words, the one who has done the most, or perhaps loved the most, but that doesn't mean that the one who doesn't isn't loved. Rather, we also love one another with the same love. He loved the world so much that he chose, because he could choose. He was making that transcendental decision there, and he chose the best. That's why we are here. And when we are transformed, we will be able to say, he chose the best in his second coming, because now I am here in the marriage supper of the Lamb. Thank you for that transcendental decision. Thank you, anointed one of God, for choosing the best. You could have chosen something else, but out of love for his people, out of love for the elect, thank you for making the best decision of your life. That was the best decision out of them all in the first coming, and the best out of them all in the second coming will be the one we already know. Which we know he's coming in power. He's going to tramp every nation under his feet like that, and rule them with the rod of iron. A real gallant man is standing with the word of God and chopping from side to side fearlessly, because we know he's coming in power. Quotations. Let's see if the quote, if we can find it. It might be in a message. The Feast of the Trumpets. Ah, well, that's the one. Let's see. In the Feast of the Trumpets. The Feast of the Trumpets, page 41. I have the book. But let's read from the portion here. Perhaps the portion that I read of that book, that version is different from this other one, but he says, notice, they'll know their Messiah when they see him. He's coming in power this time. the one they looked for. He is coming in power for the Gentile bride, and the Jews are going to recognize him. And then the Bible says, we just got through preaching on it here about 6 months ago or more. The Bible says, when they say, where did you get those wounds? How many remember the message? Raise your hand. Sure. See? Where'd you get those wounds? He says, in the house of my friends. Notice, he's coming in power this time, Reverend William Branham says. And he also says here in this message, now notice, he goes on to say here, now let's also see something in the book of quotations on page 42. Page 42, paragraph 344, look, it says, out of his mouth goes a sharp two-edged sword, the word. And finally, by his word, when it's made manifest to all the sons of God, he'll tramp every nation down with his word, by the sharp sword. And now, the words made flesh in his church, dwelling among us, his angels in his hand ministering. God is depending upon his church. God is relying on us of this age to bring this gospel light to a dying, heart-bound, traditional world. God is laying the burden on me and you. Woe unto us if the heathens die without knowing. Goes from his mouth a sharp two-edged sword. Wake up the heathens. And he writes on top, to reality. Something's got to happen one of these days. And at the left he writes, the sword. And above he writes, the word made flesh. The sword equals the word. And there's a writing here in a Bible study where there's a scripture of Romans chapter 14, verse 22 to 23. That is where the sacred scripture say, hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And he writes there, faith is the hand that takes the sword of the word. And it is also the money by which you obtain every promise. The faith is a hand that takes the sword of the word, and it is also the money by which you obtain every promise. Now, he goes on to say, Dr. William Soto, who will have the two-edged sword, the king's sword, at the last day? We have already seen that it is the two olive trees. But the question then arises, and who will be Elijah, and who will be Moses at the last day? Brother William asks, that is a very good question. Find out for yourself. When you see the two-edged sword, the creative word of God, then you will be able to say, it's coming out of a veil of flesh. And find out what his name is. And then you will know who is the heir of the king's sword for the last day. For the King of Kings, the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, to speak that creative word through that veil of flesh. There's a message that he preached to us, which he titled, The Princes of God, which was on March 2nd of 2002, in Villahermosa, Mexico. Look, he says, he's reading the scripture of Revelation chapter 21. To him that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And Brother William says, notice how Christ speaks of the overcomer of the last day. Just as Christ overcame and ascended to heaven, victorious, and sat on the throne of God, what Christ has been doing is the same thing the Father did with him. Now Christ is doing the same thing with this Son, who will reach the adoption at the last day. Notice, speaking of Christ, it says, Hebrews 1:4, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son? And now, Brother William says, to which of the seven angel messengers did Christ say that he will sit with him on his throne? That is a promise for the faithful and wise servant who will be alive at the last day, when the coming of the Master of the house is fulfilled, who is our beloved Lord Jesus Christ. The faithful and wise servant who will be there will take that treasure, that blessing. That faithful and wise servant is the one who will take what? That treasure, that blessing of what? Of receiving the Lord in his coming, and for God to fulfill it through him. And those who will be with him in the house will take the greatest blessing. Who might those be? All of you, and all those who are through the Amazon satellite, and all those who are hearing and reading on this occasion. The most blessed, most privileged people out of any people that have ever passed through this planet Earth is you, anointed people of God, people firstborn of God, the apple of his eye. You are the best of the best. The greatest thing setting foot on this planet Earth is you. But the way that I am, Brother Jose, yes, just like that. But it's just that, but nothing. Like that, just the way you are. You are great before God. The greatest of all human beings are the elect of God. So, don't look at your situations and your issues. Keep going. Speak the word. Keep persevering. Keep striving. I am great before my Heavenly Father. Before men? Oh my, they see me as... It says, Paul says that as dung, or he says something like that. They count him as dung. But to God, that is the most important thing. However men see me, as they say in Puerto Rico, an expression, it rolls off of me. That rolls right off of me. Now what matters is how God sees us. And we already know how he sees us. As his children, his firstborn. And those who will be with him in the house will take the greatest blessing. Because there, in that part of the house of God, of the church of Jesus Christ, of the spiritual temple of Christ, is where the Ark of the Covenant is placed, with the mercy seat on top, and with the cherubim on top. All those things have to be materialized in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. See? So there, in that part of the house of God, the part of the most holy place, is where the greatest blessing is. That is where the prince, the princes of the last day will be working with the faithful and wise servant, who is the prince for that age sent by Jesus Christ. Oh, he called you princes. Therefore, here you are. A group of princes and princesses. And in the next hall as well. You too. I can see you over there through the little gap in the door. But on the screen, you can see me perhaps better than those who are in the back, or just as well. So, we all have that great blessing of being in the house of God, where those two cherubims are. Now, notice that in the temple that Moses built, or in the tabernacle that he built, those two giant cherubim weren't there. they were in the temple that Solomon built. Now, it was because at the time when that was going to be materialized on earth, that ministry had to be in the midst of the church, in the most holy place, in the stage relevant to the most holy place. But not only those two cherubim, you are there as well. In other words, with the manifestation of those two cherubims on earth, the people must therefore also be there. God's elect must be there. And that is the miraculous catch of fish. The catch that Reverend William Branham wanted to carry out and fulfill. Him, in that vision of the... Before speaking of the tent vision, he was shown some stages, and he wanted to, and he writes there, the 153 big fish. Brother Branham wanted to catch them. But notice where there is a total fulfillment of that. In the stage of the age of the cornerstone is where those fish are caught. And they are placed at the top of the mountain in the age of the cornerstone, where every son and daughter would be adopted, would be transformed. Now, it continues to say here, let's return to the message, the sword of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It goes on to say, we will see all of that in the fulfillment of the third full, which will culminate, will have its climax in a tent that was seen by Reverend William Branham. The king's sword in the hand of a prophet, of a man. That is the third full. That's why wherever the one with the sword goes, there goes the third full. That's why he said, when, if we have time during that time when all of that is taking place, if there's time to go on trips, we will go on trips. And the third pole, the sword in the hand, will be going on trips. And he will be going to the places. Thanks be to God that he has allowed us to go on these trips and to go and feel that human warmth from the elect going around like Elisha did in the room. It's in our age that he is making that trip from side to side, back and forth, going through our entire age. Notice, God fulfills even that, because everything must be done in the physical, in the tangible, no longer by types and figures, but in reality. The seventh seal and its work for the last day, that is the third pool. What is the work of the third pool? The seventh seal. That is the third pool. The fulfillment of the tent vision, that is the third pool, manifested in the midst of Christianity, in the midst of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that will come through the sword of the King of Kings. And that will come through the sword of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, coming out of the mouth of the two olive trees. It comes forth from God through the angel of the covenant, the Holy Spirit, to the one who is anointed with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit operating the ministries of Elijah and the ministries of Moses. Those are the ministries promised to be manifested with the King's sword. And then we will see the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One. First we will see Elijah, and we will see the sword coming out of Elijah's mouth. That is what will identify him. In the message, Standing in the Gap, look, he tells us, on page 24, Reverend William Branham says, then in Sabino Canyon that morning, praying and wondering what would happen, holding my hands out to God up on top of that mountain, that sword dropped into my hand with the pearl handle and his guard over it and a long blade about 3 foot long and glistened like pot metal or like chrome, razor sharp. And I didn't know what it was. And I said, I'm afraid of these things. And just then, a voice spoke that shook the canyon, said, this is the sword of the Lord. There he refers to it as the sword of the Lord. For the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. And look on the left side, he writes upward, the sword of the Lord, of the King. Because in his coming, he comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he is the Lord of his church. And he comes as Son of David. When that woman said to him, Lord, there he turned around. In other words, that's when she had the right. Now we have to know how to approach him. She wasn't entitled to him as Son of David, as King. Now, look on page 470. There he also speaks to us a bit about this. About what happened in Sabino Canyon. He narrates it there, and he has other details there. Look, he says, and I had my hands out, page 470. And I had my hands out, and all at once something hit my hand. I don't know, I can't say. Did I go to sleep? I don't know. Or did I go into a trance? I don't know. Was it a vision? I can't tell you. Only thing I can say is, was just the same thing like them angels was. And it struck my hand, and I looked, and it was a sword, and it had a pearl handle, real pretty, and had a guard over it with gold, and the braid looked like something like chrome, like silver, only it was real shiny, and it was so feather-edged sharp, and I thought, isn't that the prettiest thing? Just fit my hand. But I said, hey, I'm always afraid of them things, a sword. I thought, what will I do with that? Above that paragraph, he writes the third pool. And on the left, he writes the king's sword. And just then, a voice shook down through there that rocked the rocks, said, it's the sword of the king. And then I come out of it. There's a dream that Billy Paul had, which he spoke about, that God showed him in a dream. I think that was when he said it was a dream sent from God. Said, it's the sword of the king, and then I come out of it. The sword of the king. Now, if it said a sword of a king, but it said the sword of the king, and there is only one the king, and that's God. And he has one sword, that's his word, what I've lived by. That, so help me, God, standing over his holy desk here with his holy word laying here. So help me, God, standing over his holy desk here with his holy word laying here. It's the word. Amen. And he writes on the right, the garment. Revelation 19:11-21. And several scriptures there. Let's see here on page 118 of the Book of Quotations. That is a place where... Look, let's read this because there's something really important here. He says, page 118, paragraph 1050, my son Billy Paul, he talks in his sleep, but he doesn't have dreams very often. He had one the other night that shook him up. Said he dreamed he was in a church, and I hadn't come in yet. Said when I come in, fire was flying out of my eyes, and he writes Moses and Elijah above that. And I said, the time is here, it's over. And everybody begins screaming, I can't, my children. And even my wife said, I can't get Sarah to ask the blessing at the table, and so forth. Billy Paul said, I've got to go get Lois and the baby. I said, Lois can't come now. The baby is too young to know. Billy, the hour is here. We must go. I said, it's midnight now. Before daylight, Jesus will be here. If it isn't, then I'm a false witness of Christ. And somebody spoke up and said, no man knows the minute or hour. I never said minute or hour. I said, sometime between now and daylight. Daylight, he writes above it, of the seventh millennium. And he writes upwards in two lines on the right, between nightfall and daylight. Jesus will be here before daylight. I said, let's go, Billy. And I said, but we are at the time, let's go. And we got in the car and we started up the mountain. And when we did, it was looked like the light was coming into the skies, but dark upon the earth. He said, I pulled off the side of the road and held my hands over like this, fire still flying from the eyes. And he said, I said, Lord, I have did this at your command. I have did this just because that you told me to do it this way. I have did these things according to what you told me. And I motioned to a big granite mountain and a light without hands. Cut a stone out of the mountain, weighed hundreds of tons, and here it come. I said, turn your heads, don't look, it'll all be over just in a few minutes. Said, then a great holy hush. And he writes, silence for half an hour. Now, silence for half an hour when what? When that stone was coming. Then a great holy hush come everywhere as the stone come towards the place. It may be later than we think. There, see, that's exactly scriptural. You see, the stone without hands cut out of mountain. And so one of these days, it's going to be that way, when you're going to scream for something. But it was a dream sent to him from the Lord. There on the right, on the left upwards, he draws the Star of David. And there upwards, he writes, the half hour of silence, Revelation 8, verse 1. And on top, he writes, before daylight, Jesus will be here. He also writes there, Billy talks in his sleep. Now, Dr. William Soto goes on to say here. First, we will see Elijah, and we will see the sword coming out of Elijah's mouth. That is what will identify him. It was in the mouth of Elijah, Elijah the Tishbite, in the mouth of the second Elijah, which was Elisha, in the mouth of the third Elijah, which was John the Baptist. It was in the mouth of the fourth Elijah, which was Reverend William Branham, and it will be in the mouth of the fifth Elijah as well, and also in the mouth of Moses. Those ministries being repeated at the last day will have the king's sword, but they will need a veil of flesh through whom those ministries will be manifested, which will be operated by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God through the Holy Spirit placed in their heart and in the mouth of the two olive trees will come forth being spoken and being heard. As simple as that. Brother Williams always used to say that phrase, as simple as that. And when we talk about these things, we say, as plain, as simple as that. There's a writing that he left us as well. How can I hand over this sword to someone else who carries the truth? There's also a place where they place a portion of page 479, which you read a few minutes ago, and he writes there, next to it, seeking where the sword, the word revealed for today is. Seeking where the sword, the word revealed for today is. Dr. William Soto goes on to say here, the sword of the king, of which king? Of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Notice that the one who has the king's sword also has a name written that says, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And in his manifestation, he has always been putting it in a man's mouth. That's how it was in the Old Testament, and that's how it has been in the New Testament. And it will continue to be that way at this end time. For surely the Lord God will do nothing without first revealing his secrets unto his servants, his prophets. Amos chapter 3, verse 7. We must necessarily locate the veil of flesh. Not if we, if possible, perhaps, no. We must necessarily locate that veil of flesh. Why? Because by locating that veil of flesh, look, it says, we must necessarily locate the veil of flesh in order to locate the ministries of the two olive trees and also to locate the king's sword, the word of God, relevant to its end time being spoken. That is what Israel is waiting for. And also the chosen, the elect of Christianity of the last day are also waiting for the same thing. But blessed be the Lord that the Latin American people have already been receiving him and they have already found him. In the message, the unveiling of God, look, he tells us, page 43, Reverend William Branham says, in order to do this, our old denominational traditional veil must be rent again. In order to really see what it is, you've got to come out from among that stuff. See? You'll never do it. They'll keep putting that veil before you every time. Oh, there's nothing to that. In other words, undermining it. That doesn't mean anything, what's happening there. But here it is written, and here it is made manifest, you see? Now, what if a fellow refuses to see the sun? Say, oh, there, I know God said, let there be light, but there's no such a thing. I'm going down in the basement. In other words, he goes into the seventh age. I just refuse to see it. Pride, boasting, arrogance, there it is. I just refuse to see it. I'm going down into the basement. I just refuse to see it. That guy is crazy. There's something wrong with him. Look, he writes there, whoever doesn't want to see the light is crazy. He is in the fifth dimension. And the children of God don't want to be there. Therefore, if you are in a place where they put those, that denominational veil before you, get out of there. Because you would be in the fifth dimension there. Whoever doesn't want to see the light is crazy. He is in the fifth dimension. He goes on to say, there's something wrong with a man or woman can see the promise of God. They are seeing the fulfillment of the tenth vision and they don't want to believe it. There's something wrong with the man or woman can see the promise of God and see it manifested and then refuse to believe it. It's because the denomination pulls the veil down. See? Veiled. In order to do this, our denominational traditional veils must be broke by God's spirit of fire and sword, which is his word. Always his word is his sword. See? And he took his sword that day full of fire and ripped that veil from top to bottom. He does the same thing with the same sword today. Not my creed, my book of creeds, my catechism, but the sword of the Lord rips the veil down, and you see God standing in plain view. manifested in His Word. What a glorious view. What a glorious view to look at. See? All right. God's Holy Spirit and fire. His sword rips it. The word rips the denominational veil. Look on page 18 of the Book of Quotations, paragraph 142. It tells us, I thought about that, and a voice came to me, said, them men is all right if they're doing that, but I never called you to do that. I called you to take the sword and stand there like Joshua and challenge, brother. Today is a true showdown at the top of Mount Zion. And on the left he writes, Joshua. Not fool around with some old society or some church organization, but challenge the devil. Stand in the forefront. Make right right and wrong wrong. Preach the word and find out who has got the faith to believe it. Lay her out there. And he writes at the top of there, the sword. Now it continues to say here, where we had a pause in the unveiling of God, page 43. Well, if you just said the word and the word don't work, what good would the sword be here and say it can't rip? It won't rip. But when you lay that sword of God up there and watch her rip, she is held by an ordained hand sent to do so. See? Rips it open. There he draws the Star of David on the left and he writes the sword. See? Rips it open. And there he is. There it shows God plainly in view. The great Jehovah. That is his word made manifest. The portion that's promised to that day. Do you get it? See? When the sword promised of today, in this day, what's supposed to be, and God takes his sword and rips down the denominational veil and pulls it back and manifests himself and shows that he is there. Still that same pillar of fire. Notice that is a word made manifest for today's promise. And that's how it is in our time. Now, Dr. William Soto continues to say here, may God help us all to see the sword of the King, of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, in the ministries of the two olive trees promised for the last day. May He allow us to see the veil of flesh and see those ministries working and to see that word coming out of His mouth, to see that two-edged sword coming out of His mouth. What a request Brother William makes there. May God help us all to see the sword of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to see the ministries of the two olive trees promised for the last day. May He allow us to see the veil of flesh. Blessed be the people of God, whom God has allowed to see the veil of flesh, from whom He has removed that denominational veil. That will give us faith to be transformed. In other words, you are already secured. Why? Because you have seen the veil. By seeing the veil, you have seen the sword. You have already seen the one who has those ministries. That will give us faith to be transformed and taken with Christ to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And also faith for divine healing. Because in the tent vision, there was divine healing by the creative word of God being spoken by the two-edged sword. The gravest and most terrible disease is a spiritual one. And that disease causes physical diseases as well. Yesterday, something was spoken where God is showing us, notice everything little by little, gradually, how God's elected will have those five manifestations of God's power without limitations. Aren't we fighting for ourselves and for our families? That's the subject. Of course we are. Fighting for our people and for our family. Well, then we must have of those manifestations, there is one. Sister Hathi writes, we have it. But brother, how do I know that you have it? The creation of squirrels. But how do you have it? The resurrection of the little fish. But you have it. The power to stop the storm. Power over nature. But how can I? You have it. I'm shutting up your mouth. Excuse me, but that's how it happened in Mount Transfiguration. Wouldn't it be better to build three tabernacles here, one for this is my beloved son. Hear him. Therefore, Mita's tumor at a distance where she wasn't hearing Brother Branham, and he spoke the word and the tumor disappeared. But brother, we have it as well. The church possesses the five manifestations of God power without limitations. Give me faith, Lord, to use that power. May that grace, five is grace, be deposited in me, Lord. And may you use me. Remove all unbelief from my life. May my heart be filled with your Holy Spirit, Lord. May God bless us and keep us and allow us the blessing of seeing the sword of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords at the last day. And may it enter the very depths of our heart with blessings and abundance. Fill my soul with your Holy Spirit. Fill me, Lord. Let's sing that song. Fill me, Lord. Fill my heart. Fill my being. May there not be even a tiny little space, not even this small, left empty. Because if it is empty, unbelief goes in. We don't want that. We want it to be completely full of your faith, Lord, in me. May it be all of your being, Lord, in my being, so that you can work in me without limitations. Not one, two, nor three. Don't get tired. No, that's fine. Three is enough. No, not even four. No, I'm fine with that. That's enough for me. No, it's all five of them. It's all five manifestations, which was seen partially in Reverend William Branham, in all their fullness in the church bride. Do you believe it? I believe it. Confirm it with an amen. Amen. And amen is, thus saith the Lord. So be it. So be it, Lord. So be it. So be it. So be it. In your name, Lord. Fill my soul. Fill my soul with your Holy Spirit, Lord. Fill it, Lord. Pour yourself out upon your people without limitations. Remove all unbelief, everything contrary to your word. And on this occasion, let me look at you directly, Lord, through that veil of flesh. And may we continue to hold on to you at this end time. Help my unbelief, Lord, if I have had it or I have it in some part of my life. Help me get out of this, out of this, out of that. And if you speak it, it's already a spoken word. It has to materialize. It has to be fulfilled. You have faith in him. But have faith in yourself. Learn to know yourself. Who am I to God? Oh, you're the greatest. You're the greatest there is. Fill my soul with your Holy Spirit. May the glory and honor be for you, Lord. You are the one who is carrying out the work. It is you, Lord, only you. En tu reino en esta dispensación. Raise your hands and testify. Here is your people, Lord. They have received you in your second coming as your claimer. All of it. Fill it completely. Take away every wrong thing, Lord. I'm saying this to you sincerely, Father. Hear your people, Father. They testify that you, Lord, that you are the only one whom they want to live and to reign in their hearts. May your power be manifested in your children. Yes, Lord. Oh, blessed be the Lord forever. In a message titled, Possessing All Things, look, Brother Branham says, I want His will to be done, mine to be put in the back. How many want that? We all want that. I want His will to be done. I want to have the victor's march. Not because it's me, because I know that the gospel that He preached is suffering today on account of denominational, man-made dogmas and everything else. The great victory that we should have has been held back by the enemy. God, let me pull this sword. Let it sparkle and shine and march forward. Let my will be in the back and His word going in front like that. A sharp two-edged sword making a way. And He writes, the two-edged sword making a way. And that is what every child of God does in his life. Allow me in my life, in my walk, to go forth with your sword, making a way. He said, I wouldn't stand in the way of someone with that sword, with the rapturing faith. In other words, I wouldn't stand in the way of someone of this end time, of you and me. Draw the sword if you have it. Stored away. It's not meant to be stored away. Take it out and use it. Fill my soul, Lord. Not in the holy place, in the most holy place. And my King. Oh, blessed be His new name. Rest upon every heart, Lord. Search every soul in this moment. Clean those houses. Clean my house. All of it, completely, Lord. In your eternal and glorious name. Yes, Lord. He said in the message, the indictment, while concluding already, he says, wring my heart, Lord, wring my heart, shake me, shake my heart, Lord. I see all my errors, I see my mistakes. God, from this time, I'm trying to live the best that I can. To help you, to bring you some fresh water. I want to go. I want to consecrate my life anew to you across here this morning. After bringing this indictment against my clergymen friends out there and have to say these hard things, but Lord, I did it by your inspiration. I feel that you told me to do it. Now, it's off my shoulders, Lord. I'm glad that it's off. Let them do with it whatever they will, Father. I pray that they'll accept it. I pray that you will save everyone, Lord. May there come forth a revival of the just and a great power come among the church just before it's going. It's not hard to pray that because you promised it. It's not hard. It's not hard to ask for something and to speak something so that it is fulfilled in your life. It's not hard because it's a promise. And we're looking, Lord, for that third pool that we know that will do great things for us in our midst. What is the third pool for? Who is it for? For us. For what? To transform these bodies. To shape us, to change us, and make us into His image and likeness. We are already in His image. What's left is a likeness. Oh, this body gives us so many problems. But don't worry. There is one waiting for you. That is perfect. Spotless, pure. Now, God is going to give us a taste of that body. In these bodies, we will be experiencing what Reverend William Branham experienced, partially. But we will be experiencing it in all its fullness. Mortal bodies, with the divine power in all its fullness. Meditate on that. Anyone might say, we're crazy. Those people talking about those things. I'd rather they call us crazy, rather than having a denominational veil. the power of God without limitations in these bodies, where the work, we will do it that fast. I am yours, Lord, and so am I. I am yours, Lord. I lay myself on this altar just as consecrated as I know how to make myself. Take the world from me, Lord. Take the things from me that are perishable. Give me the imperishable things, the Word of God. May I be able to live that Word so closely till the Word will be in me and I in the Word. Grant it, Lord. May I never turn from it. May no word go out and in belief go in. No, Lord, we do not want that. May I never turn from it. May I hold that king's sword so tightly and grip it so closely. Grant it, Lord. And he writes, the king's sword. Grant it, Lord, that I may hold on to that sword. Give strength in my hand. May it never grow tired. And may I keep holding on to it and keep making a way towards perfection to obtain the eternal and glorified body. Hear this prayer spoken by Reverend William Branham as a foundation which is completely fulfilled today. Everything Reverend William Branham spoke has its fulfillment today, because that is my foundation, my platform, fighting for our people and for our family. Let's leave with us our dear brother and friend, Dr. William Soto Santiago.